Awesome. Well, it's amazing. We are starting a new theme this morning, Miracles of God. I hope you are prepared, strapped in, locked in, got your seatbelt on, and ready for your faith to grow. You're cultivated. The soil of your heart, of your spirit, is cultivated and ready for the seed of God to be planted and to grow in your life. Amen. Well, we're kicking off this new series and unpacking the marvelous, amazing, and spectacular works of God in the hope that we might better understand God's nature, His power, and build our faith together. We have, in the past, many of you might remember, we've done a Heroes of the Bible series where we've looked back throughout the scriptures, old and new, to many of the great heroes of the Bible, many of the great people who were flawed, but God used. And over this series, we're going to do the same thing in a sense that we're going to look over a number of scriptures. We don't all know, those of us who are preaching, we don't know which miracle each one of us is going to choose. So there's a good chance I could take someone else's this morning. And good luck to you. But we're going to take the precious nuggets of gold that we can find from each of these miraculous stories. And as we do that, church, I want to encourage you to read the same miracle. What we read this morning, and I'll give you a heads up, it's in Mark chapter 4. The miracle that we read about this morning, why don't you reread it again this week? Take an opportunity to mull it over. You see, the more we get the Word of God into us, the better fed we'll be and the better prepared for life we'll be, because the dust of this book here, the very dust of this book, contains gold. So before we get stuck into the Word of God, let's prepare our hearts and bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, You know that many of us are in the midst of many dangers and temptations, and how we struggle to stay aligned with Your Word and truth. Help us today to find in Your Word and by Your Spirit strength and protection that will carry us through all these things. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Why don't you turn with me to Mark chapter 4 and verse 35 to 41. It'll be a familiar story to many of us. It's an amazing story, albeit brief, but an incredible miracle that Jesus performed relatively, well, maybe in the midpoint of His ministry. I don't know exactly, but not. I guess it's not right at the start, it's not right at the end. And we're going to take a look at this particular story does appear in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's one of those stories that demonstrates Jesus' power. And Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, let's read it together. And that day when evening came, He said to His disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took Him along just as He was in the boat. Just for context, when it says just as He was, it means because He was already in the boat. Before they started to travel from where they were to the other side of the sea, Jesus had spent that day already in the boat, but preaching to people on the shore. So He had spent the whole day standing in this boat, preaching, and then He says to the disciples, who I guess are also in the boat, "Hey guys, let's go over to the Sea of Galilee." So without going back to shore to get belongings, without going back to shore to get food, without going back to shore to do anything else, they hoisted anchor. I don't know if that's even the right word. Hoisted the mainsail and lifted the anchor, you know. Set off sail to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, just as He was, okay? And there were other boats with Him. A furious squall, wind, waves came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern. I have no idea which side that is, actually. Sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke Him up and said to Him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Or other translations might say, "Peace, be still." And the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Incredible, incredible passage of scripture. Mark, each version of this from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're all as reasonably brief as each other, some slight nuances and differences between them. Matthew actually has Jesus rebuking the disciples before he calms the wind and waves. And Mark tells us that he rebuked them after. Church, for us, for our benefit, it's fair to say that Jesus rebuked the disciples twice. Once before he calmed the wind and waves, and once after he calmed the wind and waves. I think that's an interesting picture. Anyway, before we really unpack this passage, I really want to take an opportunity to dive into, to really set our minds upon the miracles of God. If you can turn with me, we're going to turn really quickly to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 5. And you might look at this scripture and think, "Reese, what the heck has this got to do with calming the wind and waves?" And we'll get there in a second. "And when they went across the lake," now this is not probably the same time of crossing the lake. It seems that Jesus and the disciples crossed the lake a few times. "But the disciples forgot to take bread." Silly duffers. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they discussed this amongst themselves and said, "Ha, it's because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000, or how many baskets were gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many baskets were gathered? How is it that you don't understand I was not talking to you about bread? Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What the heck has that got to do with wind and waves? You see, the lesson for the disciples was this, church. And the lesson for us this morning is that if we understand the meaning of the miracles of Jesus, we would better understand what God is saying to us. Jesus said to the disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And they're thinking naturally, "Ah, we didn't bring any bread." But if they understood the miracles that Jesus had already done, feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000, there's no way that when Jesus would have said, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees," that they would have turned their minds to bread. Catch this for a second here, church, this morning. The miracles of God, the miracles of Jesus, help us to interpret what he says. They demonstrate in action who he is and what he says about himself. And so as we unpack this month, and I think even into August, the miracles of God, they are helping us to actually better understand who Jesus is. They will show for us what God says about himself. They show for us the meaning of his message. And so as we look at them, let's ask ourselves these questions. What is Jesus really saying to me through the miracle? And then when I go and read another passage that might have something aligned to it, if I go read a passage later on that says something about our storm, I'm going to think back to the miracle of Jesus and I'm going to remind myself, what did Jesus tell me through that miracle? What did I learn about his character? What did I learn about his power? What did I learn about who he is that might help me understand this passage about a storm? And so in Mark chapter 4, we read about the awesome power of Jesus in calming the storm. Apparently, storms like this were not so uncommon or unheard of in the Sea of Galilee. It actually sits, the Sea of Galilee sits below sea level, about 690 feet, worked out our meters. You can get back to me. And there, on the north side it is the Mount Hermon, which sits at 9,000 feet or something like that. Again, roughly 3,000 meters. So it sits in this deep valley. And so you can understand that winds will often come down through into the Sea of Galilee, which is not that large, and kick up wind and waves right into this area. But let's be reminded that on this boat, approximately 13 people, several of them are what we might say are professional fishermen. They're used to being on boats. They're used to being out at night trying to catch fish, and probably had experienced a similar weather storm like this before. But this was serious. The disciples, all of the disciples, and including those who might consider themselves to be experts, were panicked. How many times do we think we've got it all in hand? We know what we're doing. We've done this before. But all of a sudden, a situation whips up and we find ourselves, I'm no longer an expert anymore. Yeah. This is beyond the realm of my expertise. This is beyond the realm of the things that I know. This is now entering into the realm of danger. And in their panic, they arose Jesus from his sleep, who was so tired from preaching that whole day. And that even the tossing of the boat, which I imagine must have been significant, was not enough to wake him. His head lay on a pillow in the stern of the boat, and he was sound asleep. Now, normally storms, they calm down slowly, right? They come sometimes slowly. There's a build-up. We've recently experienced cyclones and major storms across Australia. There's an incredible build-up to them, isn't there? Days in advance, particularly because we have obviously good observation and satellite and all that sort of good stuff. But also, they don't just die down immediately either. But Jesus, being roused from his sleep, stands up in the boat and speaks three words. I was going to say, let there be light, but let there be light. That's four. That's no good. Peace, be still. Three words in English anyway. Peace, be still. And nature listens. The natural elements of the world, hydrogen and oxygen, nitrogen, minute amounts of helium and hydrogen, some carbon dioxide, salt in the water, which is sodium chloride. Yes, that chemical engineer life right now, yeah. But all of those natural things resume to a calm state. Unreal. Unreal. We've never experienced anything like it. For the disciples, it was mind-blowing. They stood there next to Jesus, probably drenched, chins on the ground. And what was the question in their heart? Who is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him. Who is this? You see, church, every person in this world needs to ask this question. Who is Jesus? And what do we learn about him from this miracle? Four things that we're going to look at. Number one is, he is powerful. In performing this miracle, Jesus demonstrated his power over the natural elements of the earth. He showed himself to be more powerful than even some of the most powerful natural forces that human beings have ever known, and those elements which seemingly are so uncontrollable. We all make plans based on our best understanding of what the weather will be. We expect it to be. But we know one thing, especially living in Melbourne. What's that? The weather is unpredictable and uncontrollable. We have zero control over whether or not it will rain. We might like to think that with our best forecasts and predictions, we can know what it's going to be like, but we have zero control. But Jesus has all control. He says, "Peace, be still," and the wind and waves obey him. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 to 17 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." I can't read that. There we go. "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." He is all powerful. He upholds the universe by the power of his word. He is all powerful. You see, the disciples should have been more afraid about who was in the boat with them, not about what's happening on the outside of the boat. I don't necessarily mean fearful for their lives, but just think about this for a second, church. The person in the boat was more powerful than anything outside the boat. Panicked by the chance of drowning or the boat breaking apart, but the person in the boat had much more power to do many more things. In this passage, we read, or we understand, the second thing, and that is his deity. The disciples, upon seeing this miracle, asked themselves, "What sort of man is this?" Not more than a minute prior to this miracle, he was asleep, exhausted in a physical human sense from a day of preaching. But now he gets up and puts the wind and waves to sleep. Many of them probably knew some of the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, which tell of God having control over nature, like Psalm 107, verse 25 to 29. "For he spoke," that's God, "and he stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves, and they mounted up to the heavens," that's the waves, "and went down to the depths in their peril. Their courage melted away," that's people who are riding on these waves. "They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed." You know, this is written maybe 1,000 years prior to Jesus. Psalm 89, verse 9. "You rule," that's God. God rules over the surging seas. "When its waves mount up, you still them." Psalm 93 and verse 4. "Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." Nahum. Yeah, that's a book in the Bible. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3. "The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." Zechariah 10 verse 1. "Ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. It is the Lord who sends the thunderstorms. He gives showers of rain to all people and plants of the field to every one." The disciples may have recalled some of these passages, and I've only given you a really small selection of them. The Bible clearly speaks that it is God who controls nature. And now, in the boat with them at this very moment. They have someone standing in front of them who has just controlled nature. Jesus proving himself to be the very Son of God, to be God in himself, to be very God of very God, as one of the creeds tells us. The third thing he proved to his disciples is that he does love them. It seems to me that Jesus didn't actually rebuke his disciples specifically for waking him up. He rebuked them for their lack of faith. They were afraid. But at the very core of their fear was some form of thought, something like this: I'm going to die, and Jesus doesn't care. Or maybe Jesus won't even wake up and do anything about how long or how bad this situation is going. Or I'm going to lose everything, and God doesn't care. They said, they woke him up, they said, "Teacher, we're going to drown. Don't you care? Don't you care?" Church, I think if we're honest about ourselves, there've probably been times where we've asked the same question of God. And it's so human. In times of trouble, in times of great pain, in times of great stress, in times of great grief and anguish, we have asked ourselves, maybe subconsciously, maybe consciously, "God, don't you care?" You see, Jesus' appearance of being asleep is not evidence of a lack of care. If the boat had have broken apart, would Jesus have allowed them to die? Well, we don't know the answer to that, but we do know that Jesus can walk on water. You see, in each of these thoughts, there is a demonstrable lack of faith. But what had Jesus already told them about worrying? About how much God loves them? Matthew chapter 6 tells us, and this is verse 30 to 32, "If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." You see, there's a common phrase amongst a few of these passages that we've read so far, and that is, "Oh, you of little faith." Three times now we've read that. You see, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus had rebuked his disciples for worrying before, and this now is at least a second time that they are rebuked for a lack of faith as it relates to worry. But there is one core, solid as a rock truth, that they should know by now, and we should know also, and that is, Jesus loves me. And if he didn't, yes, he could have let them drown. He could have just walked on the water all by himself. But you see, Jesus loves them all the way, even to the fullest extent. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." May we be so convinced. May we be so convinced in our lives that even in the midst of a storm, we are not worried about dying and we're not asking ourselves the question of whether Jesus actually cares. For I am convinced. I came across this really old story, which is a little amusing, but I think helps to paint a really interesting picture. It starts with some years ago, and I reckon some is an understatement, many years ago. An officer in the army who was a pious or righteous man was drafted abroad, you can tell in the language, with his regiment. And he accordingly embarked with his wife and children. And there had been not many days at sea when a violent storm arose, which threatened the destruction of the ship and the loss of all their lives. Consternation and terror prevailed among the crew and passengers. His wife also was greatly alarmed. And in the midst of all, he was perfectly calm and composed. His wife, observing this, began to upbraid him with a want of affection to her and her children, urging that if he was not concerned for his own safety, he ought to be for theirs. He made no reply, but immediately left the cabin, to which he returned in a short time with a sword drawn in his hand, and with a stern countenance pointed it towards her. Okay. But she, smiling, did not appear at all disconcerted or afraid. "What," said he, "are you not afraid when a sword is drawn and pointed towards you?" "No," she answered, "not when I know that it is in the hand of the one who loves me." "And would you have me," he replied, "to be afraid of this storm and tempest when I know it to be in the hand of my heavenly Father who loves me?" You see, the wind and the waves are a necessary part of creation. God has created wind and waves. But when we know that those things, the wind and the waves, are in the hand of the Creator and the one who loves us, we have no reason to be afraid. The fourth thing that is the disciples learnt is that God responds to persistent prayer. You see, the tossing of the boat to and fro did not wake Jesus up. I am curious how many times the disciples probably tried to wake Jesus up and with what method they ultimately were successful. Did they pour water on his face? Did they shake him by his shoulders? Did they pluck a beard hair? That'll wake you up. Did they just say, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus"? Whatever it was, church, the disciples were persistent. The disciples were earnest. The disciples were passionate about waking Jesus up. And what a great thing it was that they did that. Waking Jesus up was a good idea. Now that might seem a little contradictory. It wasn't for waking him up that he rebuked them. It was for their lack of faith. Take heart this morning, church, that coming to God in prayer is a good idea. We don't have time to turn there. But in Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 8, it tells us about a widow who has been unjustly treated. And she goes to a judge who does not care about her unjust treatment. And she goes day and night and knocks on the door of that unjust judge and says, "Give me justice." And she knocks and she knocks and she knocks and she knocks. And for the sake of relieving the frustration and the annoyance, the unjust judge does something about it. And Jesus says to the disciples, how much more will God work for those who love him, for his children? Church, herein lies today's application for each and every one of us. And that is this: call on Jesus. He is powerful. He is God. And he loves you. Call on the one who controls the storm. Call on him even if he appears not to be waking up. Call on him even if all things appear lost and hopeless. And do not give up. Knock, 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 and knock again. Until the door is open or the door breaks from your repeated knocking, the Lord of all creation sits in your boat. But when you come to him, church, do not come to him in fear, but come to him in faith. Build your faith, meditate on God's word, declare his word to him in prayer. Be persistent in prayer and rest on this very truth that God loves you. And he has the power to do all things. Fierce raged the tempest over the deep. Watch did thine anxious servants keep, but thou wast wrapped in guileless sleep, calm and still. Save, Lord, we perish, was their cry. O, save us in our agony. Thy word above the storm rose high. Peace, be still. The wild winds hushed, the angry deep sank like a little child to sleep. The sullen billows ceased to leap at thy will. So when our life is clouded over and storm winds drift us from the shore, say, lest we sink to rise no more, peace, my heart, be still. Church, this is just one of the many, many, many miracles performed by Jesus in his earthly ministry and then throughout the scripture. How much can we take from them? How much courage, how much inspiration, how much faith, how much joy, how much contentment can we take from these miracles that God has performed throughout history and build into our lives and build into our hearts and build into our memories? And when confronted with a storm, come to Jesus in faith and know that we'll either ride the storm out walking on the waters, or he'll calm it in the way that he can calm it, in the way that Jesus knows best, the one who holds all things in the power of his hand. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning as we finish. Precious Lord Jesus, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Lord, let these be the words on our lips and on our hearts as we confront the storms and the trials of this life that we live in this body, knowing that the very creator of the world is in our boat, is in our camp, and is living within us. Jesus, we pray that you would build our faith to come to you in persistent prayer. Lord, calling upon you to do miracles. Miracles amongst our congregation, miracles amongst our people, miracles amongst this city, that Jesus, your name might be glorified in all this earth. And we ask for this in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Well, I mostly stuck to my word. I mentioned at the start of this, at the start of my message, take an opportunity to read Mark chapter 4 and verse 35 again this week. Be reminded of the incredible miracle that Jesus performed in this instance. If you yourself feel you're going through a storm at the moment and you would like to share your current burden in prayer, then of course the ministry team would be here and be more than happy to pray with you and be able to share with you and encourage your heart. Be blessed this week, church, and have a wonderful afternoon.